Book of Genesis and chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and led each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun was down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those or these pieces. Now, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained thee from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it shall be that I may obtain children by her. Now, chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Notice from verse 5 right down to verse 9, there are 5 I will. By verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land, and at the end that I will be their God. Now, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. and said that, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let the little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now we trust that with this introductory beginning, the Lord will bless his word to us abundantly. Now we introduced the subject before us in the study of Abraham last night, and looked at chapters 12 and 13 and 14 very briefly, to see how Abraham is moving in response to the call of God and all that that meant to him if God was with him. Now we move on into chapter 15 and try and cover some of the material of these chapters from which we have read tonight. We finished last night by observing that in chapter 14, in contrast to chapter 13, Abram withstands the overtures of the king of Sodom. He very lovingly and considerately yielded to Lot and gave him first choice in chapter 13. But in chapter 14, he would not yield to the king of Sodom. So there is the need for showing moderation and forbearance. That, of course, would be chapter 13. But never is that required or is it exhorted when principle and when things of vital importance are stated. And that was the case with chapter 14. He would not even give from a thread to a shoe latchet to the king of Sodom. Now, when Abraham refused this king, it may be, that he felt that he could be assailed or even assaulted and attacked by this king. It may be. It could be that there was fear in his heart, having flatly refused the overtures of this king. There may be. But what we wanted to notice was this. Just as soon as Abram had acted spiritually and wisely in chapter 13, the Lord appeared unto him. Now we saw that last night. And he bade him look in the four directions of the compass, and bade him to see that no matter what direction he looked, the ground, the land, was his, irrespective of what Lot would do or anyone else. Now, it's the same here. Just as soon as Abram had withstood the overtures of this king of Sodom, and may have felt apprehensive in saying no to this king, the Lord appeared unto him and spoke to him and said, fear not, Abram. Fear not. So I think that when those words are used 365 times in our Bible, it presupposes that fear already exists in the heart. Or at least it's about to exist, if you like that suggestion. But anyhow, the word is fear not. And when I look at it, it means stop fearing. And it means you must stop fearing. So it's very strong. It's an imperative. You must not fear. So if he were, here is the assurance from the Lord. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I will protect you from any consequence, from any onslaught that this king may venture upon you. I am thy shield. And if you felt you have lost anything by refusing this king, I am thine exceeding great reward. How wonderful of God, Jehovah, to come so graciously near to his servant in these assuring words. So that's where we finished last night, and that's where we begin tonight. Because chapter 15, beloved, if you've read it today or last night, which I trust you have, you will observe that it is a chapter of conversation. You know, there are some chapters like that in our Bible, and I think they're most exhilarating and most encouraging. Where dear human and unworthy creatures can come into the presence of God and converse with the Almighty. I think it's tremendous, beloved. And I do trust that you and I that have been favored with such marvelous, wondrous grace, and have been brought into the immediate of God's presence by the precious blood that we've been singing about tonight. I do trust that we know something of this communion and conversation with God. And it's lovely to see that the Lord said, and then in verse 2, and Abram said. Now, you follow that right through the chapter, and you'll find it is very, very precious. First, the Lord speaks. And the Lord speaks words of comfort. Words of comfort. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And it says, after these things. It is beautiful to see the setting of these simple words in the text. Now, if God is speaking comfortable words, as he delights to do toward his own, it creates in you, and it creates in me, as it created in the heart of Abram, the opportunity to bring to a loving God your pressing need. Hope you do that. I hope you know something of that in your experience with God. I hope that we know our God sufficiently that we can speak to him intimately and reverently and bring before him the innermost problem, the innermost exercise of our soul. Why, there's nothing richer. And seeing God has spoken so comfortably, so graciously to his servant, can I suggest to you this evening that Abram says, now I have an opportunity of just speaking to God and telling him that I have in my heart a very deep concern. And he speaks not words of comfort, he speaks words of concern. A deep concern, Lord. What is it? Well, it's a bit there. I'm going to put it in language that I trust will get it through to your soul. Abram is saying that the custom in the land in which he lived and in the time in which he lived, if a man having all the possessions that he had, as we saw in chapter 13, that was so abundant, and he had no son born to him or no heir in the family, then the chief servant, a servant born in his house, would become the immediate inheritor of all that that man possessed. Now, says Abram, that's the custom, he's saying to God, in the land, as God would call. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, saying, I have no children, I have no children. And this Eliezer that's born in my house is going to be the obvious inheritor of all these promises and all these bounteous blessings. And how does that line up? I cannot really compute it. He said, I can't really grasp. But it's good, isn't it? I think it's wonderful. That this man, in all his weakness, and yet he's facing reality, he observes that there is something missing, and he realizes that these blessings are so bounteous, and they were, and all that God has said and covenanted to do with them and for him, and yet when he dies it's going to fall into the hands of this very faithful, of course, and very devoted enemy. Now, beloved, let us just strike at that point, because you know there are many problems amongst God's people, and there are many perplexities in the hearts and minds of God. Many, more than you and I can count, and probably more than you and I realize. And so, beloved, it's good to see that we have a God whose ear is open to our difficulties. Now get that in your soul. And it's good just to draw near and to speak to one that knows our needs. I like to think of John's Gospel in that sense. John opens with a man who had a genuine difficulty. When he was told about the living Christ, Nathanael had a genuine difficulty, and the difficulty was this: can any good thing come out of that? Now, when there is a genuine difficulty, young brother, young sister, even in regard to divine things, God is the most gracious, as you know, and our blessed Lord is marked by infinite understanding and patience. And the Lord looked at that man and he just said, come and see. Do you know the unfolding that came to the heart of him? You know what the Lord said to him, and you know how the Lord opened his heart and his mouth, and he speaks adoring words at the very first on the threshold of that great gospel. And Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And his difficulty is gone. At the end of the gospel, there is Thomas. We must forget him because of his doubt. Well, he was just like Nathanael in a real problem. He had a real problem. There is not to despise him. Let us enter into the difficulties that surround the mind and heart when it comes to divine things. And if that problem is genuine, if that heart is real before God, and here's a perplexity, here's an issue that I cannot find an answer, well then, I believe, beloved, the Lord Jesus is infinitely understanding and teaching. And he just says to Thomas, reach forth and thrust thy hand. And you know that Thomas did that. And he, like Nathanael, said, my Lord and my God. There are two men on the way to heaven with every perplexity. And offering adoring worship. And I think that that's just what's here, beloved. I have a problem, Lord. I cannot see that this, all that thou hast promised, I cannot see that it's going to come to pass, seeing I do not have a child by birth. That's a genuine problem. And beloved, if you have a problem, and it's genuine before God, you bring it to God. And you put God to the test, I say, remnant. That is, if you're in full intimacy with God, God will answer. And so, the Lord said, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now, you younger folks, when you're reading your Bible, you leave your eyes open, I hope. And you'll notice that twice already, in this chapter, we've had the expression, the word of the Lord. Notice that. Already. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. And it says, in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, I want to point out to you, expression denotes the communication of divine revelation. And I know that you know this, but we never hear it said usually. This is constituting Abram a prophet. Now, get that in your soul. This term in our Old Testament is the term that denotes what constitutes a man in the prophetic office. Now, get that in your soul. And this man now is moving into the tremendous greatness of the prophetic word. Not just a little message into his ear. It is a word that denotes that God is going to communicate something that is of prophetic significance. Again, 1 Samuel 3:7. Samuel knew not the word of the Lord. Had he come to it. But that made it this. That made it this. Up to then, it had not. But that made it this. And you go through your Old Testament and notice that 1 Kings 13 and many more passages I could quote from it. And all that I want you to notice is this. This is a gigantic chapter, because here is Abram receiving what is really the very essence of prophecy. And this translates this chapter into one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, and puts him in position of some of the greatest aspects of divine revelation ever a man received. All this is amazing. To me it's profound. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and you see, the Lord speaks words of consolation. Consolation. Words of comfort. Then, with Abram, words of concern. And then, with God, words of consolation. God is going to answer his brother. And he brings them forth, and he says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Now, you gentlemen and ladies will know that when you see the stars at night, go to night time. It's night time. Okay? And you know what he did. He bade him look. I told you that, or did I? I hope you know how many altars Abraham raised. He also has four looks. Here's the second time he's bad to look. And he's bad to look now toward heaven and tell the stars of God being able to number them. And you'll see what God was saying. Words of comfort, words of concern, words of consolation, right round to verse number 7. Now I'd like to stay with those verses, because you'll notice, as you know, that verse 6 is one of those great basic verses that the apostle uses in his great argument in justification in the epistle to the Romans. So this is a very important passage, isn't it? But we have to hurry through. Now verse 8. And he said, here's Abram speaking again. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Man, are you not satisfied? Has God not explained himself sufficiently? After all, he had a perplexity, he had a problem, he had a concern, he had a difficulty. And God, in wondrous grace, answered his difficulty and spoke words of consolation. As you see from verse 4 right down to verse 7. not. He said, Lord, whereby shall I move? I shall drift. Do I like this, beloved? I think it's, I want to try and handle it as reverently as I possibly can. I'm going to call these words of courage. Words of courage. This man is really spiritually courageous. To come back to God the second time in the chapter and to ask him for clearer evidences, looking to him for all the confirmation that would be possible that this which God has promised will be his. Well, we find God for men like that in the Word of God, and we meet men like that today. Men that will do business with God. You remember Gideon was exactly this. It's not that Gideon just believed God. It's not that he doubted God. There was that urging in his soul to bring God right down to the scruples of all that he said, so that this man would move in unimaginable confidence in the living God. And you remember Gideon said, Lord, tonight I want the dew on the fleece. And God answered. Was that not enough? And then Gideon said, I want the ground to have the dew and the fleece to be dry. And God answered. And this man moves out in the absolute confidence that God is moving with him. And here is Abram doing the same in this center. I will try it with God. I cannot understand it, how it can be. And God answers and assures him that he will not go childless. And then after all, he said, well now, I want some evidence to see how I shall inherit. And he, God, said unto him, the great friend, hope you're getting the warmth of it in your soul tonight. That is, the Lord speaks, and then Abram speaks, and then God speaks. And then Abram speaks. And is God impatient? Never. We might get tired of it. We might get restless when brethren, especially young brethren, pursue an issue and press a problem. But God never gets impatient. And I come to the upper room. And I see the table set. And I see the Lord Jesus answering questions at supper time. What a scene. And you hear Thomas asking a question. And you hear Philip asking a question. And you hear Judas, not Iscariot, asking a question. And what do you see? You see the patient Lord sitting there in all his wondrous majesty answering those questions. God is doing that. God is doing that. What does he say? The Lord speaks words of command. Now it's a command. Take me and heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a pigeon. Now, isn't that tremendous? Some people think that the ram first appeared in Genesis 22. No. Genesis 15 is the first appearance of the ram. That's why Abram knew fine well that when he saw it in Genesis 22, it would meet the eye of God and the heart of God. Because it already proved it in Genesis 15. Let's get that clear. And what is he doing? He's presenting to Abram the glory of his coming son. You know, when Abram received this, being in the prophetic, in the spirit of the prophetic word, I get trying to get you where I see that this is important. That's why I said about the prophetic nature of this communication. Would this be the time that Abram looked down through the ages and the Lord Jesus came after many, many years hence? Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it made. Is this the time that he looked right down prophetically to the time when there would be one who would fulfill all of these things to this? Why did God suggest the heifer? Well, that would be a great study. Reach for your Bible, brethren, and go through the occurrence of the heifer. Tremendous. All I want you to notice is, here is the submissiveness of Christ. When I look at the she-goat, I see the stateliness of Christ. There are three things in four that are calmly undergoing, says the Father, and one of them is the she-goat. And then the ram. That suggests the strength, the determination of Christ. And then there's the triple dot. That suggests the single-eyed Savior, the singleness of Christ. The dove only sees one object, and that is the object of its love. And it only sees one object, its single eye. And then the pigeon. Well, isn't it lovely to think of the pigeon that was speaking about it some weeks ago? That speaks of the strangerhood of Christ. I told the saints when I was a little boy, I used to go to a friend's house, and my friend's father had pigeons. And he used to gather them together in a basket, big basket. And the lorry came and took them right across to the south of England and sometimes to the north of France. And then the lid was open and those pigeons rose to the sky, miles and miles from home, and they turned in the direction of home, and they seldom stopped till they reached the mark. And our blessed Lord says in the Gospel of John, I am come from God, and I go back to God. I am come from the Father, and I return to God. Not only the Lord, that's the strangerhood of Christ. The moment he left, that very moment he was looking to the time when he would return, having fulfilled the mind of God, and says, God, I want you to take these things. And he did. What did he do? He divided them into bits. So he put one bit here of the heifer and another bit there. And he took the she-goat and he put a piece there and he put a piece there. And he took the ram and he did exactly the same with the ram. For it says, he divided not the bird. See, he's in the prophetic spirit. He's in the spirit of the prophetic word. He knows absolutely nothing about the bird. Haven't heard it. Doesn't know a thing about it. Haven't heard of it. The Vegas wasn't in existence then. And when the bird is being handled, you remember in Leviticus 1, for the bird offering, it was not to be there. Didn't he? So he put a bird here, and he put a bird there. And he stood back. you know what happened. You know what happened. We're told many things here. First of all, when he put those pieces out, the vultures of the earth would have devoured. Now listen, brother. I hope that everyone in this meeting is alert to the fact that the vultures are still going to devour the fruit of the earth. In many theological resources tonight, they speak of limited atonement. That's the work of the vulture. Go back. That's the work of the vulture. These vultures, these unclean birds, want to take away from it. And Abram stood up. And he used all the energy that he possessed, what to do? To keep them away from what spoke of the death of Christ. So let them know. I hope every man in the meeting has that tonight with the book. The power of God came down and consumed us. You know that. And as those fires were lit, what happened? The sun was going down. I'm told in my Bible here a deep sleep fell upon him. What do you think of that? A deep sleep fell upon him. You know, the last time you read of that in Genesis, God was taking something out of him. When God put Adam into a deep sleep, he took something from him. When God puts this man into a deep sleep, he's putting something in there. That's it. Anyway, he's putting things in that he'll never forget. It doesn't mean that he was sitting in the meeting snoring. I'm not saying anybody's doing that. I don't want you to think that. He made him unconscious to everything that was around but God himself. Right? He put him unconscious to everything that was around but God himself, because he said unto Abram, Abram was in a deep sleep as far as all around him was concerned, but beloved, he was very conscious of the speaking. Just as a point, beloved, do you know what I think this deep sleep is doing to Abram? It's giving him something of a feeling of. Ever did that? Mind you, you'll never get near to Calvary on the Lord's Day morning if you're not removed from everything else. And the reason why we are so feeling less, the reason why we're so unfeeling when we're remembering the Lord, so occupied with us. What we did last night and what we're going to do tomorrow and so on. One time, just to give you the point that I'm after, one time I remember a dear brother coming down the stairs and then immediately under in Belfast and I was a young man. And he's very devoted to us. And another brother joined him. And you know, all our brethren were shipyard men. They worked on ships all their lives. Very few in the assembly that I was put within was anything at all but shipmen. In the shipbuilding room. And this brother joined this brother and he said, what ship are you on? What ship am I on, he said? Brother, he said, I left the ship on Friday night and I forgotten I was ever on it. He said, I didn't have time to remember the war. I wasn't thinking of the ship. You see the point? The man that asked the question was occupied with the work of it. He wasn't occupied with Calvary. And beloved, God had to deal with this man. He had to put him on conscious to his surroundings so that his whole being may focus in on what is happening now, a foreshadowing of that. To put something in him because he said to him, know the surety that thy seed shall be a stream. And we have one of the great prophetic statements that covers tremendously the life of the nation. And you know where we are now. I tell you what a passage this is. You see, it's all prophetic. Wow. Tremendous material here. And that was God. See how God is bringing this man as close to Calvary as ever could be. And then he said, behold a smoking furnace. And a flaming torch. So what happened? The path between the two. There they were. Four pieces on either side. And lit with the very fire of God. I noticed that God didn't ask Abram to walk between them. Hope you know that in your theology. This is an unconditional call. God walked between them. The smoking furnace is to enwrap the whole experience in divine. The burning lamp, the flaming torch, is to give the divine majesty of the person who's binding himself in covenant relation. You, beloved, when we come to the upper room, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ take that oath, that bread, he said, this is my body which is given for you. My body. No one else. When he took the cup, he said in Matthew, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I told the folks in all the number, that's trespass. When I read the words in Mark, I read, and this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. That's the sin offering. When I read the words in Luke, and this is the new covenant in my blood. Notice, the blood has changed position. The blood is first in Matthew. The blood is first in Mark, but it's second in Luke. It's not what has been put away. Me or my sins, it's what has been brought in. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Peace out. And when we come to the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, let's do in remembrance of me. And burned up. And the Lord Jesus is doing what God did. He is the one who's giving himself. He is the one who's shedding his blood. He is the one that's bringing the full blessings of the new covenant to those that trust him. And that, of course, is a tremendous consequence. And so here is this dear man experiencing the privilege of faith. My title for the chapter, the privilege of faith. He's becoming a repository of divine counsel. He's been brought into the very good of the prophetic word. And as he listens to the voice of God, He told wondrous things. And then, in verse 18, in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed. And God speaks again, and it's word of the covenant. I think it's a tremendous study just to go through these lovely words and see how they foreshadow the rule of it. Calvary felt in that deep truth, and Calvary featured in the darkness. In the darkness. And yet, it is God that walks between us. Now, when you put those four together, you have it. Holding to Abraham is what I feel in my soul. Abram rejoiced to see my death. And he saw it. Now, chapter 16 for a few moments, please, because I'm sure the Lord will help us. Chapter 16 is another one of those sessions or sections that seem to hurt us. Just as we said in chapter 12, so we say here, would it be wonderful just to finish chapter 15 with a full stop and say, that's it. But as in chapter 12, beloved, this dear man was tested by the famine of the land. So he now is tested by the famine of the womb. I can't understand, but then of course it's easy for us to look at it in retrospect. How he had proved God in relation to the famine and experienced the discipline of God, how he couldn't just prove it in this instance. But then that's the faithfulness of God to recount the story. He began in the spirit. But now he's resorting to the flesh. And that's very, very salutary for us tonight. Of all this dear man had been brought to such heights, as chapter 15 indicates, look at the defection here. Because he resorts in faithlessness. In the first, it was that, when he went down to Egypt. And then there was fear, and then there was falsehood, and then there was failure. But in the second, he resorts to innovation. He feels that he can accommodate the promise of God by resorting to a fleshly means. Now we understand, of course, this is the fruit of chapter 12, the testing condition being the plight, the sterile womb of Sarah. And as we said the other night, you can look at Hannah, and you can look at Elizabeth, and you can see others in the Word of God later on, Rachel too, that experience this very same issue. And it is always a challenge to the faithful, is a famine. And here it is, of course, costing very great sorrow and discipline here. The tragic proposal was very, very sad. You see, they got Hagar, obviously, from Egypt. So the first affection is bearing sad fruits in chapter 16. And that is very serious, isn't it? And then of course, after having done that, now he listened to the suggestion of his wife. You remember, Job had greater responsibility because he refused to listen to what his wife proposed. And then you will remember Moses had a difficulty because his wife did not obviously appreciate circumcision. And that brought him into a very, very grievous situation whenever he found himself under threat from the hand of judgment of God. So these are very practical things in the book. Now, I want you to notice that after he had done so, the whole thing turns to terrible bitterness. You know, a bitterness that never should have been. You know, beloved, we want to watch the spirit of bitterness, because this was the telling Christ. Whenever she saw that Hagar had conceived, she was despised in her life. That was very solemn. God didn't approve of that. Because you remember that God would sustain this woman even when she was where she was. When she left, you remember the angel said unto Hagar, servant maid, whence camest thou, and whither goest thou? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Hannah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. You know, God is very consoling. And we want to watch the spirit of bitterness that could arise and put us completely out of the mind of God in our attitude to us. Out of the mind of God. I know that as far as the situation is concerned, it's all together wrong. I know that as far as what this man has done, it is not getting the approval of God. But that was no reason for this woman to turn in malice and in bitterness upon the dear girl who was the unfortunate piece in the whole life. Very sad, but very, very sad. Now you understand what has happened. There is no message from God as far as this man is concerned now. And that's where we come into chapter 17 just for a moment, and we notice when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Now, what does that mean? I think it's very important. If I have examined the timing correctly, brethren, it is 13 years since he has had a communication from God. 13 years. And notice last night the significance of the number 13. And now, if I have got my calculations correct, it was 84 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, and so on. I want you to notice that he was then 11 years in the land, and it was 13 years since he had received a communication from God. Now that's very sad, isn't it? Let us look at this very briefly, and then we will be with the rest for tomorrow evening. Chapter 16 is the problem of faith. I told you I'd give you a title for each chapter. Chapter 15, the privilege of faith. Chapter 16, the problem of faith. But chapter 17, the process of faith. Here is God moving in correction. Correction. I want you to notice the correction of God. That is, it was in the 11th year he sinned in relation to Hagar and in relation to Ishmael. And it was 13 years since he has had a recorded message from God. And when he was 90 years old and 90, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, notice that God is omnipotent. Why didn't you believe me, Abram? Did you question my power? When I made those promises, I made them with all the assurance that I would prosecute them, execute them, according to my mind and will. Could you not trust my father? Well, he did. He resorted to his own. Then God said, Walk before me. What does that mean? That means that God is omnipresent. No matter where you walk, no matter what direction you take, no matter where your feet will tread, Abram, you will always be before me. God is omnipresent. And then he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. What does that mean? That relates to the omniscience of God. God will see. God will be able to perceive how this man is behaving, how he's moving, and what condition, in what state. He will be able to assess his moral rectitude, his spiritual resource, and his spiritual resolve at all times. My brethren, that is something we need to know. Psalm 139 comes forcibly to mind with these statements of the Lord to Abel. Whither shall I flee from my friend? I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, said the psalmist. He's conscious of divine goodness. And then he says, Lord, thou knowest my understanding. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but no, Lord, thou knowest it all together. For he's a liver. How does he end the psalm? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brethren, if we could only live our lives in the light of an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God everywhere, an omniscient God, nothing is from the ground. Speaking about this recently, back to John 1. What was it that brought Nathanael into the presence of Christ in such confession? When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You know, Nathanael went to that fig tree so that no one was seen. That's what he was doing. It was likely a place where he could get alone with his book and meditate upon the things of God so that there wouldn't be an eye upon him. I believe he secreted himself under that fig tree so that no eye would be upon him. Here's a person saying to him, well, thou was under the fig tree, I saw. He bowed and said, this person must be God. And when the Lord saw him in the good of that, he said, greater things than these shall you see. beloved, let us just place ourselves wherever we are. And let us look at what we have done. Look what this man did in chapter 13. Has he forgotten that the eye of God is upon? Have we forgotten that there's not a movement but has not been observed and perceived by the omniscient God? As long as from any you walk before me and be thou. Sometimes we see people walking with God. And sometimes we see people walking after God. Ah, but here it is, walk before me. Have you done that, Father? Have you told your children to walk ahead? And you've told them that I'm watching you. Behave yourself. Just watch how you walk. I'm behind you. I can see what you're doing. Is that what God is? The God of heaven is saying to you? I saw what you did in the previous chapter. So everything. Nothing hid from my eyes. Nobody's 13 years. You have developed a person that's out of my mind and will. Now I'm going to bring the knife on him and you too. And you know, beloved, the cross is the knife of this chapter that cuts into everything that we do according to the flesh that's out of the mind of God. And remember that you and I have been positionally circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Is that right? And you know, beloved, we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and joy in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Ah, such we have done. Ah, such we have done. That's the very New Testament kind of part of this chapter, as the chapter of Peter. Abram, you have resorted to a fleshly innovation. You want to accomplish my purpose outside of my will by introducing this fleshly vehicle. Remember, I'm going to judge. And here is the seal of the covenant. Here is the sign of the covenant. Here is the significance of the covenant. This man took the knife and he circumcised himself. 19 years ago. And he went right down the threshold and he circumcised the boy of 13. There wasn't a man in his household that didn't suffer the pain of it. And circumcision is such a truth, beloved, it knows no generation gap. See? What was good for the boy of 13 was just as good for the man of 90. And what helped the man of 90 was going to be applied to the boy of 13. Now get the principle. Here it is in this chapter. Who says it? Man brought into the pain of the night. You know, beloved, that's Calvary. Calvary. And if we open our hearts to the truth of Calvary, the truth of the Savior's death, it will enable us all, from young one to the old, to apply, even though painful it may be, the knife of what is on the